All right, so let's go ahead and pray. All right. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you, Lord, for you caring for us. Even, Lord, we're like me, Lord, I do things that I'm not really qualified to be doing, Lord, and yet you show grace in that. Yeah, so thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Lord, we pray that you will use this study. Lord, bless the study for us. May you be honored, Lord. We thank you for this study this evening, Lord God. And may we be strengthened in you and challenged in you. We ask you this, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. We got this section and then one more section. We should be done with Ephesians next week. It's kind of a bittersweet story, right? It's nice to get completed. And at the same time, this has been such a, personally speaking, such a great study, such an encouraging study for me, you know. And you will see that perhaps a little bit even today. You know, we have been, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, again, they are the encouragement, the doctrinal chapters. And then 4, 5, and 6 are the chapters of exhortation, okay? In the last few weeks, we have been discussing relationships. And that's how, you know, how we start, right? 1, 2, and 3 is about establishing that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that relationship with God changes other relationships, right? Or establishes the pattern of teaching. We saw relationships between believers, family circle, husband, wife, children, the household members, slaves, right? And these were all relationships that were defined with terms like, for example, humility, submission, respect, love, obedience, and even kindness, right? The master store to the slave. Doesn't use the word kindness, but I think that that's the intent that comes through that, how a master ought to treat the slave, right? And now we come to a different relationship. And Paul left this relationship for the end. It's a different relationship. This is also a relationship that has changed. It's a changed relationship, and we're going to see that. Let me ask this question. Let's read the verses first. That way we get an idea about the relationship that we are talking about, and then I'll ask the question. So who would like to read verses 10 through 18? Who would like to do that for us? John, I know you're always ready. 10 through 18 in Ephesians 6.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Thank you, John. So this is a relationship of a different kind, right? So this relationship that is being talked about, who is this relationship with? Satan. Now let me ask you a question. Did we, before we went in Christ, before we went in Christ, did we have a relationship with Satan? What you think?
With Satan?
Yeah. Before we were in Christ, did we have a relationship with Satan? Okay, let's look at chapter 2. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to read that before I answer the question. Perhaps it'll clarify. Who would like to read verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 2? And think about the question that I asked. That's a person, did we... Now, did we, before we were in Christ, have a relationship with Satan? And if so, what kind of relationship?
Yeah. And which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
Okay. So did we have a relationship before we were in Christ? Did we have a relationship with Satan? How was that relationship? In what term was that relationship? He was influencing, right, the believers. Sometimes, that's why sometimes when we see people in the way that they do things, we say, oh man, I can't believe that they did that. You know, we should not really be surprised, because the unbeliever, the person that is not in Christ, is under a strong demonic influence, right? Satan is at work, as they said in Ephesians 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So there is a relationship. We say, Tom?
Well, Jesus told the Pharisees that, he referred to the Pharisees as being under their father.
Yeah, thank you for quoting that. That's right. So, yeah. So before we come to Christ, there is a relationship with Satan. But it's a relationship that now has changed, right? We still have a relationship with Satan, okay? But now we are not influenced by him. He tries to exert some kind of control. But Peter says this. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So once we are in Christ, the relationship with Satan changes, right? And what kind of relationship is it now? Enemies. Adversary, right? First, he sought to influence us. Now he seeks to do what? Destroy us. Right? He changed, right? First, you know, kind of to influence us so one can maybe do the things that he would like us to do, right? For his purposes, for his will. But now that relationship has been severed, praise the Lord, right? Now we are slaves of Christ. We have a relationship with the Savior. And now he says, you know, that changed. So being in Christ even changes that relationship with Satan. Now we are enemies. And this chapter relates, this section that we are going to do that, relates to this, what we read in Peter, right? What Peter said there, that he's an adversary and walks around like a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking to destroy people, right? So what is God going to do now in this section in Ephesians? What is he going to exhort the believers to do? Knowing that Satan is out there, that is an enemy.
Suit up!
Right? You have an enemy that's coming after you. Get ready for warfare. Because this guy is not playing around. He's not saying, you know what, I'm going to go to these people who are in Christ and just bother him a little bit. No, his goal is distraction. Right? So he's coming out strong. He's very intent on what he's doing. Right? So now we find ourselves in this section that Paul is going to say, you know what? We are in a battle. We are in a battle. And it's time to suit up. Okay. So the first thing that, let's look at verse 10 for a little bit. I like verse 10. Verse 10, I like the whole section here, right? But verse 10 says, therefore, wrong chapter, wrong book, Galatians says this. Verse 10 says, finally, at the end, after he's talked about every other relationship, like in conclusion, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What I found encouraging here, what I found interesting, that when he says, when we read here, be strong in the Lord, that is stated in the passive voice. Okay? And the passive voice means you be made strong in the Lord. It's not that I'm going to make myself strong, It's not in the active. It's not in the middle voice. It's in the passive voice. It says, you need to become strong in the Lord. The Lord is going to make you strong, in other words. Right? And then he goes on to tell us, how does a person become strong in the Lord? How does the Lord make a person strong? Well, the Lord makes a person strong when that person puts on the full armor of God. So you see that the working together there. The Lord will, the Lord's sovereignty, the Lord's power, working together with human responsibility. God is going to do the strengthening. It's God's power that is at work. But I have a responsibility to put that suit on. And look at the words that are used there in verse 10 to denote power. Be strong, or be made strong, right? And this is, again, not in my own strength. This is in the strength of God. And then power denotes the possession of power that affords supremacy. So it says, the power that you are going to make strong is going to cause you to win, to be victorious. This is winning power. Right? And then power, might, is might. So the way that I put the verse in my own words is finally, be made strong in the sphere or in the power of the Lord with the power of his might. So in other words, it's the Lord's power. Be equipped with God's power. Let God empower you. And God does that when we put on his armor. So he's going to be explaining now. And so in verse 11, he gives us the explanation of how to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? Put on. That reflects now the human part of that. And again, God is going to do the empowering, but we have the responsibility to don on us, to wear God's power. Okay, it's our responsibility. How much of the armor do we need to put together? The whole thing, right? The full armor. Doesn't say, you know, just get ready for battle and just go, you know. Just put a little bit of the clothes on. You know, in the professional sports realm, you know, there are rules for the players that when they get on the court to play, they have to comply with the rules of the game. And part of the rules of the game is to put on a full uniform, a complete uniform, right? You can just go there and wear whatever you want, right? So God says, you know, as a soldier, you got to go into battle. You can't say, you know, I forgot my rifle. Okay? This is a strong enemy who is intent on destruction, on destruction. So leave no unprotected parts. And look at that in verse 10, 11. That says what in the middle? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I thought that was interesting. And I thought that was interesting because the way that it's stated, it says, you put on the armor and then you will be victorious. So victory is secure if you put on the armor. You will stand in the day of Satan. So, you know, normally we would say, you know, put on the armor, put this, and then you are going to win. And Paul says, the victory is secure when you put on the full armor. So it begins with an encouragement, right? He tells us up front what the outcome is going to be. So for us, it will be silly to say, you know, I don't want to put in the full armor. I say, no, I want to put on the full armor because when I put the full armor, God's power, then victory is secure. You know, so he encouraged us right up front with the outcome of the battle. Say, you do this, or on the other way. You will win if you do this. You will be victorious if you do this. Okay. Note the word there, whiles. One thing that I found about the word while is that it is schemes. Yes. What I was thinking before the definition is that is plural. What does that mean, that is plural? Well, Satan is going to come at John only once and then he's going to leave him alone. No. This is an enemy that is seeking destruction, so he is going to be persistent. He's going to come out time after time. And he has, like John said, different schemes. All right? What works against Vince may not work against Mary Ann. So, you know, against Mary Ann, I got to use a different strategy. So that's why Paul tells us, we got to have the full armor, because there may be different strategies that attacks different areas of vulnerability. So we have to be fully protected, fully engaged, so that he will do that. You know, and the devil there is the word for slander. So perhaps it attacks by putting people down and different things. We will see that. Now the question is, I have is this. Is the devil omnipresent? He's not. There's only one person that is omnipresent, right? And that's the Lord God. Right? So how can a being that is not omnipresent be engaging in war, be after the destruction of a multitude of people? How can that be?
So he has devils underneath him.
Say what?
He has devils underneath him.
Right. Exactly. He's the commander-in-chief of a satanic army, right? And they are all out there to do his will, to do his bidding. So how many demons are there? I don't know. One third. Right? One third of the angels fell, right? Well, how many is that one third? I don't know. Okay? One third of a lot is still a lot, right? Yeah, it's still a lot. You know, and he's not targeting everybody, is he? No. He's targeting a minority of people in the world. A small percentage of those people in the world. And who are they?
Believers.
Those who are in Christ. Yeah, he may be influencing a lot of people. They are influencing a lot of people, right? We read that. But as far as attack goes, it's only a small group of people that he's after. And that's those who are in Christ. Okay, questions or comments? Okay, so we'll move on a little bit. Let's check this demonic army. Who are these people? It's a demonic army. You know, different terms are used here to indicate perhaps different ranks. Some commentators will say, you know, we don't know exactly what I mean, you know, who they are or what it is. But the point that we want to get across here is that there is a variety of schemes and a variety of specialized enemies, right? Each one has their area of specialty, right? We do that in our military forces, right? If I want to I can send a special forces. I can send, I don't know, the Green Beret. Not me, but, you know, our military. They can send in the Navy SEALs. These are all specialized forces within a military force, right? And they have different abilities. They have different powers. They have different skills. They have different ranks. They have different things. But they are specialized for a particular tax. They have different purposes. They have whatever it may be. So Paul goes on here to state those things, right? And let's look at verse, did we say 12? Who would like to read verse 12? Somebody? Please?
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Yeah. For our struggle, Good. So when you think of the word struggle there is the word for wrestle. Wrestle. When my kids were younger, some of them were involved in wrestling. Okay. What is one thing about wrestling? Is that it's very personal. Right? Wrestling is very personal. And tell you what, the worst parents to see are the ones who are involved when they have children in wrestling. Right? Because it's very personal. I mean, you have this guy here who's trying to take your son and put him down and make him hurt and make him tap. You know? And parents get very emotional because wrestling is very personal. It's a one-on-one, man-on-man. Very personal. Right? So this is a personal battle. You know, it's not modern warfare where, you know, we sit on the bottom of the ocean with some submarines, or we are in the silos in Montana and turn keys and do something or send an airplane, you know, and, you know, thousands of miles away, we hit a target. That's not the kind of warfare that Satan is involved in. This is personal. It's one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. Right? He's dirty. Right? He's bloody. That's the idea of wrestling here. Right? Now, he uses his enemies, right? He uses principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual forces. So, different ranks, different ranks of demonic beings, right? And then it says here, what did I have here? They use different methods of attacks, right? They have a front with a variety of abilities, right? Let's see what else. Oh, one thing that caught my attention, let me say here. It says, in the high places or in the heavenly places. That caught my attention. Why did it catch my attention? In chapter 1, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. So Satan is engaged in a realm of warfare in the same area that God has blessed, it seems like. I mean, this is a bold enemy. This is somebody. Yes, Paul.
He's the ruler of prince of darkness of evil.
That's right. Yeah, and he wants the destruction of believers. Good thought, Paul. Yeah, but he's involved in these people, these principalities and power, the area where they operate. Let me see what has something here. Okay, maybe I'll bring it up later on. Yeah, let me do this if I forget. Oh, it's on the next verse. So we'll come back to that. So, okay, so we see the variety of schemes, the variety of methods that Satan is going to employ, and the variety of specialized forces with different abilities, different skills, perhaps to attack different areas that may be vulnerable. Right? So questions or comments now on that? Yeah. Look at verse 13. Verse 13... kind of stresses again verse 11. Okay. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Right? So, what do we know about the evil day? That there is going to be one. Right? There is going to be a day where we are going to be tested. There may be more than one day that when we are going to be tested. The demonic forces are out there. They are at work. And they going to be a day when perhaps from one way or another we are going to see we may be tested. You know, Satan has an army of demons. But in that process, those demons operate, and they operate sometimes through different means, right? I don't see a demon attacking me. Okay? So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? So there is something behind the flesh and blood. When we think about attack, demonic attack, satanic attack, what person in the Bible do we think of, perhaps? Job, right? What happened to Job? Say that again. He did. And then what did he do?
Everything went wrong.
Everything went wrong, meaning what? What did he lose?
His kids, his stock.
He lost his wealth. What else?
Lost everything
but his life. Yeah. He lost his wealth. You know, I have it here. You know, he lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. His wife reproached him. Friends accused him. And God was silent. Right? Wow. Lost everything. And God was silent for a little bit. Right? Then the Lord answered. But in all that he lost, what kind of tools did Satan use? Did he use people? He did, right? He used people when they came and destroyed his children. One of the cases, right? Did he use natural forces?
Yeah.
Such as?
Sickness.
Yeah, the wind, right? The lightning. Yes, Paul? Jesse?
The natural forces comes from his pitchfork and his evil powers.
Well, he used those, right? He used those. Yeah. So we see that Satan is operated even in the natural realm, right? Because lightning, cause wind to destroy, use people to come and kill his family. Wow. You know, God gave him permission. God is still sovereign. And God put limitation to what he could do. But he was still operating through that. So, and then Satan himself, right? There is a point that God says, you know, take his health or whatever. And God says, but don't take his life. And then he says, and Satan went and touched his flesh, his body, right? So we see different ways that Satan has attacked Job. He's attacked through people. He attacked through natural means. And he attacked through himself getting involved in this situation. And yet, in all of that, verse 13, still stressing, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Right? Why? Because Satan is a powerful enemy and he has power, a powerful army can attack in multiple fronts, can attack with multiple tools, and so there is no room for those who are in Christ to be unprepared, to be showing some weaknesses or some areas of vulnerability. Okay. Questions or comments? Brother?
I like to bring in cross-reference, too, where when Christ was tempted. It's like he threw everything at him, but it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Yeah.
I think the opportune time is the evil day.
Yeah.
When the devil throws everything at you.
Yeah, exactly.
that's what Job experienced back there, too. But
yeah.
He's looking for an opportune time. He strategizes. This is a war. He's strategizing. When is the best time to throw everything at this person?
Yeah. When you're vulnerable.
Absolutely.
When you're vulnerable.
He's
right?
Most likely to succeed.
Yeah, exactly. And the point here is don't become vulnerable. Don't put yourself in a place of vulnerability. Well, how do we keep from doing that? We're always wearing, yes, Jesse.
I think when we all put the armor on, it protects us from Satan and blocks him away from us.
That's correct. Now, you want to teach the lesson? Because you just got ahead of me. Good job, Jesse. All right. Okay. So, verse 14. Let's get to verse 14 for a minute. And then it says, stand therefore. Right. He's going to come at it. It doesn't say go after him. He's already prowling around like a roaring lion. It's just a matter of time. The stand is be in a position of readiness. Okay, be prepared. And when it says be on the lookout, Be watching now. Stand your guard. Be ready. You put everything on. Stand, having done something. Right? Therefore, take up the whole and stand. Therefore, having. So, what you say, if you've done all this, you're going to stand. You will stand as you've done all this. If we don't put the whole armor of God, we are not going to stand. What's going to happen? We're going to fall. Right? So he's talking about that attitude. You know, after you've done all this, you will stand. Okay? Be prepared and be standing having done all this. Okay? Verse 14. Stand firm. The outcome will be firm. A firm stand if one is fully prepared. And again, why does Paul begin with the outcome? To encourage. Okay? To encourage. He's saying, you know, the armor that I'm providing for you, the power that I'm supplying to you, is victory power. It's victory power. We just got to stand. Okay, so let's see a little bit about that preparation, you know, that standing that he talks about. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins, your waist here, with the truth. So the waist, the loins, right, is this area of the body. And the soldiers used to wear loose clothing. Now, loose clothing is not good when you are in a competition. It's not good when you are in a battle, right? It gets in the way. It impedes, right? So the soldier will take this loose clothing, this robe, will tuck it into their between the legs. They'll pull it back, and then they secure under the belt that they had around their waist. And it said, no loose ends, nothing to entangle you. Nothing that can cause us to trip and fall and give the demon an opportunity for victory. So get fully prepared so that you are ready to fight. And this is the first act, right? And it talks here about stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. With truth. And that is talking about a way of life. Okay? Yeah, there is a relationship to God's truth, but that comes later on when he talks about the sword, right? And so this is about a way of life, God's word, the application of God's word in our life, right? So in a way, is there any area in our life that is not in compliance with God's word? Is there any weakness in my life that I need to say, you know what, I got this area that I need to bring into, I need to correct. I need to bring in to par with God's word. So I say, if I don't do that, then I become vulnerable. So truth in my life, you know, a life of truth, in compliance with God's word, a life of obedience. If something that is not secure with truth, it becomes vulnerable. Improperly worn robe would cause problems, even for the placement of other pieces of equipment. Right? If I have a loose robe or a robe that does not fit well, then I try to put the shield on it, the breastplate. That will become a little bit more difficult, right? So the first aspect, he talks about truth, a life of righteousness and a life of obedience to God. The next thing is a breastplate of righteousness. Okay, and the breastplate was cover the torso, cover the vital areas of the body. I did a little bit of study on this research actually, and spent time word searching. And both the Greeks and the Hebrews understood the vowels. And that being the, you know, the stomach and the heart and all the liver, all those parts here. They understood, both the Greek and the Hebrews understood that to be the seat of emotions, the attitudes. And we'll see that the scripture carries that. And the difference between the Greeks and the Hebrews was the degree of, that they would stress those attitudes, those emotions, right? We also speak in terms like that, right? We said Oh, I have a knot in my stomach. Right? Or I say, I have joy in my heart. You know, my heart's still beating the same way. It's a figure of speech, right? We look at it as the seat of emotion. So bios is consistently used in reference to emotions and attitudes. It's translated affections in 2 Corinthians 6, 12, Philippians 1, 8, and Philippians 2, 1, depending on the translation. It's translated as heart in Colossians 3, 12, Philemon 7, 12, and 20, and in John 1, 3, 17. So it's bios, so it's not just the heart. The heart is the word cardia. It's a different word that is used here. Okay, so since I mentioned Colossians 3:12, let's turn to Colossians 3:12 and get somebody to read that for us for a minute. Man, I got to move. Okay, Tom.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering.
Okay. Then I think that the word that says tender mercies is kind of interesting because somebody has the New King James. Who has the New King James? Read that because I studied with that. Is that what it says? Maybe I had a different translation here. It says maybe the ESV is a compassionate heart. And so it might be the New American Standard. The word there for hearts or mercies in that case would be is the word there for bowels. Okay? And so it's talking about the inner parts of the bodies. And those bowels may be kindness, meekness, and patience. So Paul exhorted the Ephesians regarding the need for godly attitudes in 4, 1, and 2, right? With humility and gentleness and that kind of stuff. And then he also corrected them about bad attitudes, like wrath and anger. And so attitude and emotions is important. So, in other words, what are we being told here? You know, control your attitude. Control your emotions. Guard how we respond, right? Be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your wrath, right? And have, you know, gentleness and humility and all that kind of stuff. So that's the part that Paul is saying. You know, it's your body, your whole life has to be about truth, surrounded by truth, a godly living life, and also control your attitude, control your emotions. Okay, let me skip a little bit here. Let me go to number 15, the footwear. Boy, how many different pair of shoes are there now? Ned and I just up at a little store right here on 275. She wanted to buy some hay, and next to the gas station, there is a country store there. I've never been there. It's really cool, pretty neat. So I say, yeah, let me walk around. And in one corner, they have boots. Not one pair, tons of pair of boots. Think about specialized shoes. There are shoes for people who work on concrete. There are shoes for people who work in the hospital. There are shoes for athletes. You know, if you play tennis, you're not going to be wearing the same shoes that if you play basketball or if you play soccer or if you play hockey. I mean, there is all kinds of specialized shoes because having a firm foundation, stability, is very important. You know, I like to watch sometimes some of the nature shows, and you see those cliffs that are like this, right? Very sharp, very steep. And then you see a goat just walking there like nothing. And they jump and they run. And you say, how can those animals can do that? Well, God gave them the right footing. Right? And here he's talking about having the right footing. And soldiers had shoes that they were durable, they were strong, and they had on the bottom types of cleats. So they will not be sliding all over the place. They could get a good, solid foundation. And what is the what is the application of the footwear here? It's the gospel, right? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's kind of interesting, right? The gospel is the sure foundation for us. We are in a spiritual warfare, and yet they say you stand firm in the gospel. And it's the gospel of peace. It's kind of interesting because we are in a warfare, and yet there is a gospel of peace. What does that say? Everything is going to be fine. Everything is fine, right? This is not the peace with God, but this is the peace of God. So in the middle of this battle, of this warfare, I can be at peace because I'm trusting in God. I have a secure footing in the gospel. I have trusted the gospel. I'm firmly planted in the gospel. So I have a good footing there. I'm solid. I'm not worried that I'm going to be moved, that I'm going to be waving from one place to another, right? With every wind of doctrine, I got a good, solid foundation. Okay, next one. What is the next one? Any questions or comments? Let me ask that. Anita. You get prepared before you go into battle, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay, verse 16. What are we talking about here on verse 16? Well, verse 16 talks about a shield. Okay, and the Romans have different types of shields. They had a small shield that they would wear when they were on the soldiers that were on horses, right? The cavalry. Cavalry. They would wear smaller shields. They would have smaller shields because that way they could be movable. They would not hinder them. This shield that is talking here is a shield that is about 2.5 feet wide. It's about 4.5 feet tall, and it's kind of circular. It's like a little curve. And if you watch the old Roman movies, they will show them, right? That the enemy from the distance is there with the bows and arrows and the lances, whatever. And the Roman soldiers will take their shield, they get underneath, right? And they put like that the shield in front of them. Then they have another group of soldiers that gets in between and they put the shields over their head. And then it's another group of soldiers that turns around and puts the shield facing that way. So what did they do? They made an impenetrable wall. No matter where the attack comes from, you are not going to get through because I'm protected all around. And so that's the type of shield that is being taught here. And the shield is what?
Shield of faith.
Shield of faith. We kind of sound faith is the victory, right? Complete reliance and dependence upon God. Keep on trusting God. No matter what Satan does, what Satan throws at us, keep on standing firm. Keep on trusting God. God is sovereign. He's in control. Let's see. Yeah, and you know what we normally say, what is faith? What is the definition of faith that we give? It's taking God at his word, right? So no matter what comes to us, God says it, that settles it. You know, we used to say, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, forget it, I believe it. He settles it because God said it. Right? So I need to stand on God's promises, standing on the promises of God, right? Trusting in his word. And it's that faith, right? Not again, arrows. So this is not just, well, I'm going to try once. This is a continuous attack that perseveres. Then comes verse 17. He's talking about the helmet. The helmet protects the head. Right, and there's a little bit of study that went on through some of the commentators when they refer to salvation. I took a little different position, right? Because they say, you know, normally in the Hebrew culture, the heart refers to the thinking and that kind of stuff. But Paul is not writing to Hebrews; he's writing to Gentiles here. And so, and consistently in many passages of Scripture, when we the mind is referred to. So, what the helmet protects. It's the mind, it's the head. And what's in the head?
Your brain.
The brain. So what Paul is saying is, you know, first he said, you know, you protect your emotions, you protect your attitudes, and you protect your mind. You protect your thinking. You protect your reasoning. What's going on through your mind? And I had to deal with that today. I was driving to work this morning, And and some bad thoughts came to my mind. And about, I didn't dwell that long there, but I dwelled long enough, all right? But then immediately, the helmet of salvation, you know, salvation, the protection, right? I'm already saved. So, Lord, I need to protect my mind. I need to watch where I go. Not only my attitude, not only my emotions, but what's going on inside of this 4-pound brain. I mean, that little piece of gray matter there can go places, man, that are bad, right? And God says, you watch out where you go. You know, put, be protected, be safe, you know, protect your thinking. You know, the thinking is addressed a number of times there in Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 4, 7 talks about stinking thinking, right? That's what you used to say, that, right? Stinking thinking. You know, the thinking of those of the ungodly. But then later on in 4:23, he says that we need to renew our minds. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. So addresses the thinking. All right, let's see what else. Let's go next to a little tool. The only kind of offensive weapon mentioned there is a little sword, a short sword. Okay? And sword stands for word. That's easy, right? Short stands for word, right? It's a small for up close combat. So what does this sword require? If you are a soldier and you're doing hand-to-hand close combat, personal combat, what does the sword require of you?
Skill.
That I know how to use it. It doesn't matter how good look how good looking my sword is, how shiny it is. If I don't know how to use it, I'm going to get killed. So here Paul says, you know, I need to get that sword, right? But it implies that I need to be skilled with the sword, right? A soldier doesn't say, well, you know, I never used this thing. I guess it's going to be my weapon of choice right now. It doesn't happen that way, right? Do I use the example earlier of Satan coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I think that Jesus were well-versed with the scripture, right? And so, you know, when Satan came, Satan threw in one, the Lord went, sorry, right? And Satan had to leave until an opportune time because at that time he couldn't do anything. You know, Jesus, you have to use the word. He was skilled. Now, if I had to be skilled in the use of the word, what does that imply?
You have to know the word.
You have to know the word. That's true. But if I have to be skilled, what does that imply?
You have to practice.
I have to practice. What else?
Discernment.
I'm going after you, brother, because I'm promoting you now here. Okay. If I need to be used with the sword, I need to be trained. Right? Yeah, you know, we're coming up right with the discipleship, right? Yeah, we gotta be trained. Right? And so here's the sword. Go fight. I don't know what to do with things. I'm gonna cut myself. Right. So there is a training. You know, there is a preparation so that I know how to effectively use the sword, how to rightly divide the word of truth, and then finish up with prayer. And I'm going to close out quickly here. Talks about prayer. And above all, now, if you are in an army, the one thing that an army wants is to have good lines of communication with the headquarters, good lines of communication with the commander in chief, right? At the base, we practice all the time, you know, exercises, and what we'll do is just communicating with people all around different country. Right, can I talk to this? Can I talk to that? Can I talk to the president? Can I talk to the Secretary of Defense? Why? Because we want to know what they want to do, what their plans, what their objectives are. Right? Our line of communications in warfare, in spiritual warfare, is prayer. Okay? And I got to be constantly communicating here, right? Lucas says some of the characteristics of communications here. The frequency is always, right? The types, there are types of prayer, right? I communicate different ways, right? It says here with prayers, which is the general word for prayer, and then with supplications, specific petitions, with pleas. Then he talks about the sphere. He says, in the spirit, in the power of the spirit, in God, according to God's will. All right? Pray in a manner that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And then what is the posture? I like that. The posture of prayer at the end. It says to be watchful. It says watchful for the purpose of this or for this person, for the purpose of prayer. It means be watching out. Why? I don't know when the enemy is going to come out. It's like a sentry. Right? Sentry standing guard. And the sentry is always paying attention, looking around. I'm watching out. Why? Because I don't know if anybody's going to show up. So I got to be alert all the time. So Paul says, you watch out and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And do that consistently. And then he talks about perseverance. All right, we have an enemy who perseveres. And Paul says, you persevere too. And persevere in prayer. Stay faithful in prayer. Put on the whole armor of God. And then the last thing talks about the scope of prayer. And it's, who do we pray for? All the saints. Why is that? I mean, in general, right? For the saints that we know, why do we pray that? You know why? Because we are all engaged in the same battle. We are all fighting a battle. Right? And sometime it may be my day, and sometime it may be your day. So we're continually praying for each other, that we may be alert, that we may be donning the full armor of God. Okay, questions or comments? So I'll close with a little things here for a few comments. Okay, well, I'm going to close, Jesse. So our relationship with Satan has changed. Right. We were under his influence, and now we are his enemies because we are in Christ. He brings the battle to us, and it's a fierce battle. We have to be fully prepared. Fully prepared with God's power. And God's power, preparation, protection for us, is based when we put his full armor. You know, from living a righteous life to being in prayer, to being have a strong foundation on the gospel, to be skilled with the word, to protect our emotions, to protect our feelings, to protect our way of thinking. And God says, you will win. You will do this. Okay. Questions or comments? You have your hand up? No. Okay. Brother, it's you.